We're not going to be in Isaiah. We're jumping over for Christmas. We're taking a brief respite from Isaiah, and we're going to be in Luke today, looking at Luke's birth account of Jesus during this Christmas season. Luke wrote the books of Luke and Acts. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but he interviewed people that were, like Peter, Matthew, some of the other 12, others that just saw Jesus' miracles and believed. He interviewed them and Mary, most likely herself. His account is a historical account of eyewitness testimonies. He's usually thought of as the first Christian historian, and he wrote this book in the late 60s, most likely, AD, 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death. And for the series, we're not going to start in Luke 1:1, just so that we can get to Jesus' birth at Christmas time, but I'll summarize a little bit of the beginning. In Luke 1:1 through 4, he says kind of the things that I was talking about this being a historical book that he's interviewed people for, and he reassures believers about the truth of the gospel and Jesus' life. That's what this book's purpose is. And then he talks about the pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptist. Now, this is it kind of parallels this passage that we're going today, but Gabriel, the angel, goes to Zacharias, a priest in the temple, and he says that his elderly and barren wife would have a son, that her son would make the people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And shortly after the angel visits Zacharias, he makes another journey from God to earth. That's what we will be reading about in Luke 1:26 through 38. I'll read that now. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Yeah, 1:26 through 38. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming to earth as a man, leaving heaven and coming to earth to live a perfect life and die for us, to save a people to you. We pray this morning that we would be able to hold on to some truths from this text, that we would see you more and know you more from this text, that it would lead to a worship to you from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 26, this passage starts by explaining that this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Just a couple verses, it's talking about Elizabeth right before this. And 6 months after Elizabeth gets pregnant, the same angel that visits Zacharias in the temple is sent to their younger relative, most likely cousin Mary. Mary's a young girl that's engaged or betrothed to Joseph, a man that is from the descent of David. And it's probable that both Mary and Joseph were. And they're not married yet, and they don't live together. And in verse 38, she receives a weird greeting from the angel. The angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And this confuses Mary. Mary is called the favored one, not because of her own works or her own holiness, but she's called the favored one because the Lord is with her. And something really cool about this text is we see that God the Father is with her, that he's pleased to have his plan of salvation come to fruition through her. Mary's going to be used to have it come to pass. We see that God the Son, the Emmanuel, God with us, will soon be with her recently after this. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit is how she conceives this child. We see all three persons of the Trinity working together in this text to bring about God's plan for the salvation of the world. And Mary is who God is going to use. It says that she was perplexed and greatly troubled in verse 29. She's confused about the greeting and doesn't know God's plan, but he does explain. And this makes a lot of sense because 400 years have gone by between Malachi and the beginning of Matthew and Luke. So it's been 400 years since people have really heard anything about God's saving plan. It hasn't really progressed in any biblical way since the prophets. Besides, obviously, the angel appearing to Zechariah, but she doesn't know about that yet. That's the first thing that really happens since Malachi in 400 years. God's plan was quiet until this moment. And she's confused. She doesn't know what it means. And she doesn't know God's plan. In verse 30, we see again this same greeting that the angel calls her favored one. And she is called the favored one, not because of her greatness, not because of her holiness or her kindness, but because God has chosen her to be the earthly mother of Jesus. She's special because she's the object of God's grace. We know this because the text doesn't explain to us or mention anything about Mary's character or deeds. It says that she's from Nazareth and that she's a virgin engaged to a man that's a descendant of David. And those are important because they fulfill some prophecies from the Old Testament. But Mary's just like anyone else. She's not special on her own. She's special because God uses her. The angel reveals in verse 31 the purpose that God has for her and who the person will be to come from her, that his name would be Jesus. I'll read 31 through 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We see that he will have the name Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. That's what they would have said. And that means Yahweh saves. God of the Old Testament saves. And so it says that he will be great. It says that he will be the Son of the Most High. He will be given a throne of his father David. That he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would have no end. There's many threads and strands, like from the Old Testament, that meet at a single focal point, and that focal point is Jesus. He's the purpose of the law and the Old Testament, and all the people that foreshadow Christ in the Old Testament. All of biblical history is culminating to this moment, that this has been God's plan all along, and that it can be clearly seen by us today in Scripture. In the Scriptures, some of the foreshadows that we see are Jesus is the better Adam. That Adam brings death to the world, and Jesus brings life. We see that Jesus as a saving ark from a worse judgment than the flood. The flood is a judgment from God for sin, but Jesus, and the ark delivers Noah, Jesus is a ark or a deliverance for us from a very worse flood than the one of the Old Testament. We see Jesus as the rightful and true mediator between us and God, not Moses. We see that the Passover lamb that covers the Israelites from the angel of death, we see Jesus as the better Passover lamb that covers us from the wrath of God. Jesus is the stronger judge and more devout follower of God than Samson, who seemed strong. Jesus is the eternal king of peace and righteousness, not David. Jesus is the builder of a much better temple than Solomon's, a living temple for the Holy Spirit, the church, not a temple of dead stone. Jesus is the Savior that passes through a much darker and weightier abyss than Jonah after 3 days. Death in the tomb versus the belly of a fish. These are just a few of the many foreshadows and pictures of Jesus. There are over 500 verses in the Old Testament that are directly about Jesus and 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Some of them are in Isaiah, and we've read some, and there are a lot more in Isaiah to come. All of these things are coming together and drawing together to Jesus, born by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary in God's perfect timing. An illustration that helps understand the types of Christ is a seashell. Imagine a seashell with a lot of swirls and curves and protrusions and corners. And someone takes this seashell and imprints it into the sand on the beach. And you're walking along and you come across the first imprint and you're curious about what made that shape. And someone took the same large, complicated seashell and they turned it a little bit and they made another imprint. And you're coming along and you have no idea what could have made these imprints and divots and holes in the sand. But then once you see the seashell, it all makes sense. It would make sense, oh, they turned it this way, that's why this one has a swirl, that's why this one has a sharp corner, or something like that. Once you see the seashell, all of the imprints and foreshadowings of it make a lot of sense. This is similar with Jesus. Once you see and know the person of Jesus, all of these types and foreshadowings in the Old Testament all make sense. It's important to note that the person of Jesus is not a created being. He was not born like us, only in the image of God, but also with the nature of God. He takes on flesh in the Christmas story, but God the Son has always existed alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit. We see this in the first chapter of John, where it says that in the beginning, he was with God before creation. And we see that in the same chapter of 1 John, where the Word, God the Son, becomes flesh. And it also talks about it in Philippians, where he takes on flesh, where he existed as God and then takes on flesh. And this is what makes Christmas so spectacular. It's not the shepherds or the wise men or the gifts or the stars or the silent night or the vibes. It's that God himself became a man. That God the Son came from heaven to earth, adding a human nature to his God nature. The immortal, glorious God became human like us to be our mediator, king, and representative. And in this incarnation, Jesus came from heavenly glory to the humblest of families. Christmas is God coming to us. And Mary doesn't understand how this can happen. She's wondering, how will it happen? How will I conceive a child when I'm a virgin? And says that in verse 34. And something interesting is her cousin's husband, Zacharias, in that summary that he gave of the first chapter of Luke, right before this, receives a message from the same angel and asks a really similar question, but his question is in chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias says to the angel, "How will I know for certain that my wife will become pregnant and have a son when she's too old and has never been able to bear children?" And the angel rebukes him for his disbelief on asking such a very similar question. But Mary doesn't receive any rebuke for a similar question. This would be because Zacharias was not just simply curious about the way that it would be happening, like Mary, but he was probably doubting the power of God, because that's the way that the angel responds, as he was doubting that God would be able to do what he says he will do. It's safe to assume that Mary's question was one of curiosity, one that was right, where she didn't doubt the power of God. But the angel encourages her with what God has done with Elizabeth and says that nothing will be impossible with God. In verse 37, after she asks, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" the angel answers her curiosity on wondering how God's plan will come about and says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, just as God said before. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's one of those verses that seems, that could be easily taken out of context. Kind of like the one that we hear about a lot is Philippians 4:13, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible with God, or will be impossible with God, doesn't mean that we could just be a millionaire by the time we're the age 25 or something like that. Like, because God's on my side, nothing's impossible with God. No, that's not what that means. Or that God will help me do whatever I want to do, or that he would go against his character and lie or something like that, because it's not impossible. Like, God says that he won't lie, he won't lie. That is impossible. But what it does mean in context is that when God says he will do something, it's not impossible for him to do it, and that nothing is impossible in God's saving plan. And this is something that convicted me as I was reading this passage, because I realized that something that's untrue has crept into my heart recently. Here, God is bringing out his saving plan for humanity. And eventually we'll be saved from pain and tears and death and sadness. We talked about that last week, and the effects of sin. But more graciously and amazingly, people across the globe have already been saved from the punishment incurred on them for their own sins if they believe in Jesus. And while I'm reading this passage about God's power and his saving plan, I realize that this doubt has crept into my heart that there are a couple guys that I talk to on Peru's campus that don't respond well to spiritual conversation. They're not Christians. They don't love the Lord. And in having spiritual conversation with them, they usually tense up. They're not interested in talking about it. And I've just come to feel as though, oh, God can't really save them. There's just no way that they would ever come to believe in Jesus because they're not interested in the things that I have to say if I try and bring up church or the Bible in any way. Or the gospel. So I've come to believe that God can't fulfill his saving plan for these people's lives. That he can't open their eyes to their sin or show them their need for Jesus' salvation or use his gospel and his excellencies to soften their hearts and bring about their salvation. But this verse directly combats that idea that God has the power to save people from their sins, that he will be working in them, that nothing in the saving plan through Jesus is impossible with God. He can bring about life where there is none. He did so through the barren, elderly woman. He did it with Sarah, actually, in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife. And he did it with Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife. And there's four other barren, younger women in the Old Testament that he does this with. He can bring about life where there is none through the virgin. And he did, Mary. And he can bring about life where there is none in the spiritually dead people of the world, something that each and everyone in the world either is spiritually dead or used to be. They were either dead in sin or made alive through belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior. And in verse 38, we see Mary's response to the angel's message. She says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary didn't understand God's entire plan, but she would understand some of the difficulties that she's signing up for. Joseph, we see in Matthew, seeks to divorce her after she becomes pregnant because he thought that she was unfaithful to their engagement. Understandably, and society would have looked down on her for being pregnant because no virgin has ever conceived before and probably never will. But she would understand some of these difficulties as the angel's talking. And although it would be difficult and that she would be confused, and she was confused about some of the specifics of God's plan, she trusted God. And she had faith in his word, the word of that the angel gave to her. And as I was reading that, just trusting God in his words, it made me think of a good friend that I have that has been feeling that recently. And I talked to him. I told him, "Hey, can I use you as an example in the sermon?" And he said, "Well, a lot of people in the room know who I am, so maybe give me an alias." So my friend Mimian,
he said I could use his name.
Simeon, we'll go with that, had been kind of doubting, like, and wondering, just confused about what God's plan is for his life. He doesn't know exactly, like, who he should marry, where he should go to work, if he should try and apply for jobs out in California, Colorado, Maine, Nebraska, like, where to be. He felt a little bit lost in that. And I felt the same way. I bet most of the people in the room have felt the same way. Hopefully, we're not alone in that. But while we were talking, he had a lot of conversations with Ty and I about this. And while we would all talk about this, usually while we would be climbing, something that came up over and over again is that some of the specifics, yeah, are hard to know. But wherever you go, be following the Lord and be in his word. If you're out in California, have your main motivation be growing in the Lord and seeking him in his word rather than striving and making something else the center that you're of your desires, right? Like finding a wife or knowing where to go for your job or something like that. And that was something that was, I think, really encouraging for him, is just, oh, no matter where I am, the mission's always the same. It's not like my job is to find some words from the Lord directly to me and follow those outside of his word. Mary is a part of God's saving plan. Here in the text, we are a part of God's saving plan. Different part, hers is unique, but we are a part of God's saving plan. And I don't think it's a good idea to sit around waiting for an angel to deliver words from God to us about what we need to do specifically in this plan when there are words of God that have been delivered to us that we're called to faithfully live in accordance with. Take part in the Great Commission. Make disciples of Christ wherever you are at. Be conformed to the image of his son wherever you are at. Believe the gospel probably is step one before all of those things. We know for a fact that Jesus wants us to follow his words today. So some of those specifics like who to marry, where to work, where to be, what job to have, we just trust God with those specifics, like Mary. She didn't ask for the Lord to talk to Joseph, and he does. He sends Joseph a vision about Mary being pregnant. She didn't ask about, oh, how is this going to work with the people, with me parenting a man that's also God? Like, there's a lot of specifics here that she doesn't know about, and that will be hard, and a lot of hard things to come in Jesus' life, and she's there when Jesus dies. Doesn't exactly know what she's signing up for, but she does know the words that God's given her, and she does trust God with all those specifics that she doesn't know about. So the message to Simeon is the same as Mary in this passage, where you can pursue something that you're excited about. Finding a job out in California was something that he was like, God answered my prayer in the application process, and I got approved. And when I'm there, I can follow the words of the Lord and have him be my desire and goal, not all these other things. Not just keeping God in some box that I bring with me, but he's the one that I'm going to this whole time. And my mission's the same there as it would be here. And our desire is to respond in faith like Mary does, where she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel departs from her, that our response would be one of faith, just like hers, in this different situation. The applications that I have for this passage are, be in awe of the Son, the Most High, be in awe of Jesus. He's the God of the whole scriptures. He's talking about all those foreshadowings and those types. Our response to that should just be in awe of God the Son, the Son of the Most High, the God of the entire scriptures. Know that God's words are true is the second application. Know that God's words are true and that nothing is impossible with God. His words are true. Nothing's impossible with him, especially in his saving plan. And my third application is when in good times or in bad times of confusion and uncertainty, pray to the Lord, go to his word, and respond in faith as Mary did. Trust God with the specifics. If those are things that, if I spoke too fast, then just ask me for those points. If there's something that you really want to dwell on, I didn't put them up on the screen, but that might have been helpful. But I'll pray, and then there'll be a time of just silent meditation while Daniel plays before communion. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for, or dear Father, thank you for your saving plan that we get to see throughout the whole Old Testament how Jesus is the answer to all of those types and foreshadowings and prophecies that we see, that he is the better mediator, king, leader of your people. Thank you for being a God that does what he says, that you fulfill your saving plan and exactly how you say it will happen, that we can trust that nothing is impossible with you, nothing that you say is untrue, that and we can trust your plan for salvation. And thank you for being the map for us, being the one who leads us in the way that we should go. It's hard to know in some of the specifics what we should do or where we should go or what action we should take or even how to respond, but you say in your word how you'd like us to act and respond, and if we follow that in all of those other situations and trust you with the specifics, we will never be lost. Thank you for this Christmas story where we can worship you for the humility of being a God that comes to earth as a man, that leaves heaven, leaves just that fellowship between the Trinity and heaven, and comes to earth as a man, that you've taken on the human nature and come to us, that we can celebrate that in this Christmas season and worship you for who you show yourself to be in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.